Well, 6 weeks ago, on January 12th, I shared with you my year verse, which is a series of verses from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And in the context of sharing those verses with you, I also shared that after 25 years of ministry here, God is calling Jane and me to a new chapter of service. And what I didn't explain that day was why I had chosen these verses as my year verses. And so I chose these verses as my year verses because really these are the ways that I would like to pray for Valley Springs in 2014. Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. Paul had not planted the church, Epaphras had, but he felt very drawn to the church. He loved that church. He wanted absolutely the best for him. And so we see these words, "We have not stopped praying for you," Paul says. "We continually ask God to fill you so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." And then he lists four things: bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Finally, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. These are the things he prays for them. He envisions for them a great work of God that he will not be directly involved with, but he knows God will. He prays that God will fill them in such a way that these characteristics would be true of them, that they would be bearing fruit, that they would be growing, that they would be strengthened, whatever the circumstance, whatever the difficulty, so that they might have endurance and patience, and that they might be authentic worshipers, that they might joyfully give thanks to the Father for all the great things that God has done. He wants them to walk worthy. And following my sharing back in January, somebody came up with me after the service and said, "You know, I'm really sorry to hear you're leaving, but when are we going to get the sermon? You introduced a text, and then you told us you were leaving, and we didn't get the sermon." So we're going to get the sermon today, as Brad let us know last week. Today, next week, and several weeks thereafter, we're going to take this passage and we're going to unpack it and look at it individually in these four parts, these four participial phrases: bearing fruit in every good work. We're going to look at that today. Growing in the knowledge of God next week. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And then finally, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So today we're going to look at bearing fruit in every good work. The passage is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And if you're able to, I'd like to invite you to stand so that we might hear this whole passage read. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's respond with thanksgiving. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Notice that this is a thanksgiving-filled prayer. This is not a prayer of desperation from the Apostle Paul. It's not a prayer of fear It's not a prayer of uncertainty. It's not a prayer of confusion. It's a prayer of confidence, expectation, anticipation, and intense thanksgiving. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Every time we pray for you, we thank God. Because we've heard of your faith and your love that spring from the hope stored up for you. Your faith and your love and your hope are so obvious, Paul's saying. We're praying for you in the context of intense thanksgiving for who you are and who you've been and what's happened there in Colossae. And so we pray with great anticipation of what God is going to do. It's in the true message of the gospel that's come to you, because the message through Epaphras' lips has come to you clearly. And because you've embraced that message, we are very confident about what God is going to do among you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Because of God's good work here over 25 years, and because of the amazing people that make up this congregation, my heart is literally overflowing with thanksgiving for what God has done in the lives of this congregation. And my prayers now, my prayers during the search team process that we are in, my prayers in the next weeks, my prayers in the next months, my prayers in the next year, and more are going to be prayers that are interlaced with thanksgiving for the life of this congregation. This little letter that's written to the believers at Colossae is the letter of all of Paul's that truly commends prayer for all of its importance and value in a relationship between mentors and mentees, in a relationship between pastors and people, in a relationship between those who've had an influence on a congregation and those who've been influenced in a congregation. The prayers that go back and forth between these persons are so very, very important. For example, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we read, Epaphras, who was one of you and a servant of Christ, as far as we know, he's the one that brought the gospel to Colossae in the first place, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras is not there right now. He planted, he was there at the beginning, and now he's gone. He's with Paul. He's in the presence of Paul. And Paul's saying, I give testimony that the person who brought you to the gospel in the first place, the person who's influenced you most with the gospel in regular teaching and regular preaching, he's not there now, but he's praying for you. And Paul uses this kind of language. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That is a role I believe God has given me in my next chapter, to pray for Valley Springs, to be like Epaphras, to wrestle on behalf of this congregation in thanksgiving, but trusting that God will enable this congregation to stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. We also see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, that the Apostle Paul commends prayer to the congregation. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so I'm going to be asking you during these 4 weeks when we're looking at this passage, which is a passage about Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians, that you will make your own commitments, not only to pray for this church, but to pray for me and to pray for my wife in our future ministry. Paul's saying, I need your prayers. I need your prayers in the ministry that I'm involved in. Pray that I may proclaim the gospel clearly as I should. Paul does not just assume because he's a great theologian and because he's a great evangelist that somehow it just comes automatically, because it never does. It never comes automatically. It comes in response to prayer. It comes as a result of those of us who are seeking God actually getting on our knees and seeking God on behalf of the church, on behalf of the leaders of the church, on behalf of those that God has put in our hearts to pray for. So Paul says, please pray for me. I'm going to pray for you, and I would ask you please to pray for Jane and to pray for me. Notice what Paul's prayer is. In chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Although Paul is confident in where they've been and what they've done and how they've responded to the gospel, he knows that there's challenges in that church. He wouldn't have written this letter if there weren't challenges. Wherever there's a church, there's challenge, because wherever there's a church, there's sinners. We make up the body of Christ, and there are challenges. And so he prays that they will continue to pursue the Lord and continue to pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their lives would reflect the fact that they are privileged to know God. Interesting, he uses this phrase, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, he's not saying that you and I can ever outworth God's grace in our lives. Somehow we can pull it off ourselves and we don't need God's grace anymore, that we can just make ourselves worthy in our own strength. That's not what he's saying. He's using this in a colloquial way. Do you count it a privilege to be a believer? Do you know what an awesome opportunity it is that you have, given all the billions of people on the face of the earth, you have to know Jesus as your Savior? Does your life reflect that? Does your life show that kind of esteem and opportunity and privilege? When I was a junior in high school, I played on our varsity soccer team, and we had a scrimmage that was planned with the JV of Swarthmore College, and our captain, who was our forward, was unable to be at that game, and I played right half, and Coach Murray said, David, I'd like you to be the captain today, and because we were playing a college team, a JV, but nevertheless a college team, this really became a big deal for me. I had not ever been a captain of any of our games. I wasn't the captain of the team. And suddenly, I wanted to play the best I could possibly play. I was on the campus of Swarthmore College. This was an opportunity to kind of be at my best. And truly, I counted it such a privilege to be asked to be the captain that day. When I was in college, I was sitting next to my violin professor in the Worcester Symphony Orchestra in Ohio, and we were doing the Messiah together. He was the concertmaster. I was a senior in college, and he had an emergency right at the end of the intermission. His wife was ill. He turned to me and said, David, would you sit in my chair and take my place for the second half of Messiah, and would you play my violin? Now, I was sharing a little bit a couple of weeks ago about a violin story, and this was a Guarneri violin, like a Strad. At that time, he had told me that his violin was worth about $275,000. I'm sure it would be considered in the millions today, but I had the opportunity to play his violin and sit in his chair. I felt like I needed to play every single note so right. Not only was a section following me, but I was in an honored position. It was an honor. I wanted to walk worthy. I wanted to play worthy. I wanted to be worthy for what was being asked of me. And don't you sense that with the Olympiads? As they're wearing their country's flag, and they're hearing their national anthem, And part of it is what they've accomplished, but the other part is what they've accomplished for their country. Walking worthy, pleasing God in every respect. I feel this way about being Jane's husband. I just have to work hard at walking worthy to be her husband. I feel that way about being pastor of this church for the last 25 years. It has been such an honor to be pastor of this church that I just need to be worthy of the privilege of being the pastor of this church. And that's how we're to feel about the Lord. That's how we're to engage with the Lord, that it's not just he's our fire escape from hell and it's this theology and it's this point and this doctrine. No, it's to translate into, oh, how can I please him? How can I honor him? How can I adore him? In Valley Springs Covenant, our congregational covenant, which all members of this church take as a vow, we have 9 affirmations. And you can see the breakdown. We have 2 around profession: Christ is my Savior, Christ is my Lord. Participation: my time, my talent, my treasure. A peace in the body with everyone, and peace with leaders. And then lastly, philosophy, what we believe and how we go about accomplishing God's purposes here. But in these first 2 under profession, Christ is my Savior, I believe that even though I'm a sinner who deserves God's judgment, God loves me and sent his son Jesus to pay for my sins by his life, death, and resurrection. I trust him for complete forgiveness and his free gift of eternal life. And then the next one, and this is why I'm reading this one. Because of Christ's love for me, I want to thank him by pleasing him in all I do and say. That's actually an affirmation that everyone who's a member of this church has made in my presence or in the presence of one of our pastors. That we are called in serving Christ as Lord, it's not just about obedience. It's about a personal wanting to please him. It's personal about wanting to engage with him because you love him, because you appreciate that he's come into this world to be your Savior and to give his life on your behalf. And so Paul says we need to walk worthy. We need to be pleasing the Lord. And for Paul, walking worthy looks like this. Verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That means bearing fruit in every good work, really engaging in serving others in such a way that lives are changed, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. And this is both content of the scriptures, understanding of truth, but it's not just content and truth. It's incorporating it into our lives so that it's gospel wisdom that comes out, not just facts. Gospel wisdom, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, character growth in all kinds of circumstances, and giving thanks, giving joyful thanks to the Father, authentic, sincere, joyful, thankful worship. And so when it comes to this first one that he mentions, bearing fruit in every good work, we recognize that this is a huge biblical theme. From Genesis 1, the first chapter in the Bible, to Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, and everywhere in between, this idea of bearing fruit, being someone who is fruitful, is not only a good agrarian concept that fit that culture, but it's something that is so ingrained in Scripture that we are to think about our lives as like we're trees, like we're plants, that we are to be fruitful and bearing fruit. The language Paul uses regarding personal change in us is this language in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he's going to bear fruit through us. And that fruit looks very tangible, very real. People can recognize it. It's like, are there apples on the tree or not? Are there mandarins there or not? You can tell. The kind of life we're to live is the kind of life that has visible, tangible, pickable fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Colossians 1:6, he's already talked about fruit-bearing, but in a slightly different context. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you. This is a very interesting phrase because the Apostle Paul personalizes the gospel as if the gospel were a person. And the gospel is doing this. Now, the gospel is not doing it by itself. The gospel has preachers and those who are planting seeds and watering the seeds, but the power is in the gospel. And the gospel is changing the world from Paul's perspective. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And it's doing it right here in Colossae. It's changing people. It's impacting people. It's going from here around the world. Very similar things are said to the believers at Thessalonica about how the gospel was strong in their lives and then was going out into the whole world. I just think of ways that the gospel has been bearing fruit in us and around the world over the past 10 years. I think of our Mexico mission, hundreds of students and scores of homes for scores of families being built in that village that we go to and surrounding villages. The world is different because of Valley Springs Church and missions to Mexico. I think of the Jesus film being translated into a Nigerian dialect, and Valley Springs funding the translation of the Jesus film into that dialect, and then going and celebrating and partnering with all the pastors in those villages. We went there. We went back and dug five wells. We raised money and dug five wells in those villages so people would have clean water. We went back again and repaired those wells and gave them the equipment and the tools to stay on top of those wells and enable them to be repaired. Our effort to reach neglected demographics here in Roseville through the Underground Cafe, huge, huge impact. Impact that challenged us as a church and challenged our facility and challenged our ability to manage it, but the willingness to tackle a ministry was really about people, a demographic that no one liked and everyone hated in Roseville. And we brought them here, and we did our best to love them as long as we had the staff to do it. Or the gathering in, the willingness of this church to allow this to be a dormitory for men and our chapel to be a dormitory for women. Most churches would not do that. This is the gospel bearing fruit in us. This is the gospel working in us and through us so that we might have love and joy and patience and forbearance when we need it, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and making a difference. Feed my starving children. Another monumental task that we took on, and now it is a regional effort here in Roseville. Feeding kids in a neglected school in Zambia, providing teachers for them over the last 6 years, and then recently actually building a school for them, plus everything that happens here week in and week out. The Bible begins in Genesis 1 with these words as it relates to human beings. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful. This is our first commission from God. Be fruitful. Not be happy. Be fruitful. There is something about God that wants to get things done. God has a pattern. God has a purpose. He does want to care for us, but he has a plan. He cares for this world. He cares for the people of this world. And he's created people who have the capacity, like he does, to be fruitful and to bring blessing to others. That's why Jesus, when he talks about our relationship with him, uses these words in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in you will bear much fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I don't think we should be surprised that the first of the four participial phrases that Paul uses about walking worthy is not studying the Bible. We're going to get to that because we need to do that. But the high priority for Paul is, why are we here? Not the means to the end, but what's the end? Why are we actually here? We're here to bear fruit. We're here to make a difference. That's our original mandate from God when He created us. And it's one of the purposes of our redemption, that we might go and bear much fruit. We read about this in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. For we are His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are being fashioned by God. We are being formed by God. We are being spiritually healed by God and tempered by God and shaped by God. And we need that through His Word and by His Spirit, through the communion of saints and through study and therapy and all the ways that God works on us. But why is He doing that? Not only because He loves us for who we are, but because He really does want us to partner with Him in bearing fruit in this world. And so He says to the Colossians, I am praying that you will walk worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. This happens through this gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus calls the Word of God. We see that in Luke 8. The seed is the Word of God. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15 of Luke 8. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce fruit, produce a crop. So this is one of the four ways that I and Jane are going to be praying for Valley Springs Church this year. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And I'd ask you to pray the same thing for us. But to continue the analogy, we can't bear fruit unless we're rooted. And the gospel rootedness that we need is that gospel rootedness that Paul talks about in verses 12, 13, and 14. Verse 12, he says, the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. If you and I are going to bear fruit, if God is going to bear fruit through us, we need to be rooted. This is not just about doing good deeds. It's about the Spirit of God working through us to really make lasting change on planet Earth in other people's lives. We hand the cup of cold water, but it's a work of the Spirit of God. It's not just a good deed that we do. It's not just turning a new leaf and saying, well, I'm going to be nice to people from here on in. That's not the fruit. The fruit is the thing that God is trying to do in the other person's life that sometimes is secret to us. We don't know what God is doing in that person's life. But we are available to God and we say, Lord, do your work through us. Bear fruit through us. But we need to know who we are. We are part of God's family. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. We need to know our new identity. That new identity is what roots us in the gospel, what roots us in God's grace. It's what enables us to know that God is the main agent and we're simply His servants. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. You don't have to wrestle with trying to create and establish your own identity to be somebody in the world. You're already somebody in the kingdom of light. You have an inheritance. You belong to God's family. Secondly, in terms of rootedness, verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. We've been brought into a brand new kingdom We're part of that kingdom, but it didn't come without rescue. And this is language that takes us back to the Exodus from Egypt. And that just as God rescued the children of Israel from Pharaoh's clutches and from a life that was going nowhere and delivered them with a mighty hand, so God has done that through Jesus Christ for you and me. The new Moses has come and redeemed us in ways much greater than the first Moses could ever have done so. God did it for us. And we've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness and brought into a new kingdom, the kingdom of the Son he loves. You need to believe that. That needs to be part of your continual theme of and song of, who am I? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's gospel rootedness. And lastly, gospel rooted new forgiveness. Verse 14, in whom Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. When we're rooted in the gospel, and when there's gospel preaching happening here, and in our classes, and in our small groups, we're feeding on the gospel. And that gospel is driving us, and compelling us, and constraining us by the love of God to bear fruit in the world. We walk worthy of the gospel that we've been called to, and we please God in every way. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you and we bless you that the church is your idea. The church at large and the church in specific. The church universal and Catholic and the church local. We thank you for the church on earth and the church in heaven. We thank you for this great company of people, some of whom have won their reward, and many of us who are still here, may we be about the business of bearing fruit in every good work. We pray that you would bless this congregation in our efforts to really make a difference in this world for the sake of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.